ask you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the last book of the Torah. I'm sorry. Called Deuteronomy. It's called Deuteronomy. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the 5th book at the beginning of what we call the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where I've asked you to turn. But I want to share a verse from another portion, and then I'll get back to Deuteronomy 8 in a moment. I was reading, I guess, in Exodus, and when I was reading chapter 17, it is where there was no water. It's the time, the first time that the people complained about no water in the desert. I can understand no water in a desert. And they were very thirsty. Their flocks and herds and cattle were thirsty. And so they were complaining. And God told Moses, of course, take his rod, right? And to strike the rock. And all this water poured out of the rock. They were complaining and they were saying things like, give us water to drink. And Moses said, but why are you testing the Lord like this? And the people, they murmured against Moses and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And so that's when God gave him the direction to hit the rock with the rod of God, right? And so their thirst was quenched as a result of that. But it was named, the place was named Massah and Meribah because those words refer to the tempting and the chiding of the Lord because they tempted the Lord saying, and here's the words I want you to remember. They tempted the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way in a difficulty? Have you honestly felt, is God with me or not? You doubt his presence. It's common, I think, in difficult trials. When God doesn't seem to meet the real need that you have, when you want him to, when you think he should. Is God among us or not, we wonder? Well, the answer to that question is where I have you turn tonight, there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When God doesn't seem to answer the prayer when you think he should, when it seems as if he's not present in your circumstance, have you felt that way? Why does God do that? Why does God do that to his people? I thought he loved us. Why would he act as if he doesn't hear us and come directly to our rescue? Is the Lord among us or not? Well, the answer, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses as the chapters. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live, multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And now he tells them why he led them the way he did those 40 years in the wilderness, which would include when he allowed them to go thirsty or when he allowed them to go hungry, when it seemed as if he wasn't among them. Why did he do that? Verse 2, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth, or everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So there's your answer. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, if it seems like he isn't, there's a reason for that. And it was what we just read. And I want to share two of those reasons with you tonight after we pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we can simply trust you. We can trust you every day and the whole way. We thank you for the songs that reminded us of that. Songs of praise and songs of blessing. And Lord, make these truths real to us. May we believe them. And may we learn to trust you, even when it seems as if you're not among us. You're not at work. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and minister to them tonight and get glory to your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Why did he do it? Why does it seem as if God's not among us sometimes? Well, he tells us, first of all, because he wants to humble us, to humble you. That's what he says. You know what I think is interesting? That the word humble that appears a couple of times in these verses, that Hebrew word actually means to force people into submission, to force to submit. Now, listen to me very carefully. While it is true that God will never, never violate the human will, God has created human beings with a free will, and he keeps that sacred. He will never violate a man's free will. He knows how to use people and circumstances and things to humble us. And he does that with the purpose of bringing you and I into submission to him. I believe that, as he says here, God deliberately led these Israelites into the desert, and he used both privation as well as provision. He said, I suffered you to hunger, but I also fed you with manna. He uses both privation and provision to teach us so that we are humbled. And one of the aspects of humility is that we learn to depend upon him. Very simple. He humbles us that we might learn dependence. Because look at verse 17 in this chapter. He said, I fed you with manna in the wilderness, verse 16, that I might humble you, that I might test you, because in the end, I want to do you good. I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to do you good. And look at verse 17. I don't want you to say in your heart that my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. So you'd never say to yourself that my success is because of my own ability. So God sent Israel angels' food every morning to force them to recognize that they were dependent on him for their source, for their sufficiency, for their necessity. And that is what God is trying to do, not only with the Israelites, but with you and me as his people. He's trying to humble us. And a big part of being humbled is to learn dependence upon God. That our life is derived from him, that our life is sustained daily by dependence upon him. You and I, no matter what we might think or what our ability might be, we are not self-sufficient. God said, I fed you with manna. By the way, I think the feeding with manna illustrates two spiritual truths that could apply to us. I think, first of all, the manna is a type of Messiah Jesus. Remember, he said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, that manna, Moses didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. And that manna represents me. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And so that manna, really, being a type of Messiah Jesus, it's a picture of salvation. It's an illustration of salvation. When you feed on Jesus, you feed on Jesus, I should say, when you believe on him. When you receive him as your Savior, you feed on him. He is the bread of life. And he gives you spiritual, eternal life. But that manna is also a type of the Word of God. Because Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, in the desert, those 40 days, remember the devil came to him and said, command those stones to be made bread. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8 and verse 4. He said verse 3, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the manna is an illustration of not only salvation, but of what we would call sanctification. It's a type of the Word of God. We feed on Jesus when we feed on God's Word. In fact, your relationship to the Bible really indicates your relationship to the God of the Bible. If you have little interest in the Bible, you have a very tiny relationship with the Lord. It's just too basic. There is a connection there. What this verse is a call to really know and value the giver more than his gifts. To value God, who is the manna, more than the manna that fed their body. It's really telling us that the eternal is more important than the physical, because unlike animals, we need much more than physical nourishment. As human beings, we have a soul. We have a part of us that cannot be satisfied simply by physical provision. We need to feed on the Lord because we have a spiritual dimension that animals don't have. And so we can only be satisfied by this kind of food, spiritual food. And you know what? You can feed a person. You can take care of a person's physical needs. And the terrible thing is, if that's your gospel, feeding the hungry, you can feed them until all your money runs out, and they still perish and go to hell. What good have you done? What good is that? And so, man doesn't live by bread alone, is what he says. And by the way, you can be saved, but if you don't feed on the manna, if you don't feed on Jesus in his word, you're never going to grow. You're never going to develop as a believer. You're going to stay a spiritual infant. You're going to be spiritually infantile all your Christian life. And if an infant doesn't develop into the next stage of growth, that's serious. That's a big problem in the physical realm. We ought to see it as a big problem in the spiritual realm, just as big, bigger. So he humbles us. God, where are you? And if it seems as if he's not there or he's not among us, we can't recognize his presence, it's to humble us so that we learn dependence upon him. And then in verses 4 and 5 especially, he says it's because he's disciplining us. You know, disciplining is not just spanking. The word chastening, for example, here, and also in the book of Hebrews, is a word that refers to child training. And when you're training a child, you don't just spank them all the time. You train them to develop them. And so the whole 40 years in that wilderness wandering, Israel, God says in verse 5, was undergoing a divine disciplining in two ways. He was trying to train them. He was training them. Israel's difficult experience in the wilderness, that was the Father, that was God, child training them to mature them. And that's what God's doing with us. Is God among us or not? Well, he wants to humble us so that we learn to depend upon him. He wants to discipline us. He wants to train us as his children to develop maturity, to as those Jewish people had to transition from a life of slavery and bondage to a life of freedom. So God disciplines and child trains his people, the believers. And he progressively teaches them and causes them to learn to live out freedom from bondage to themselves, to the self life and bondage to sin, so that we can live in victory. He trains us that way. And also, you know what? That discipline in the wilderness was not only training, but it was meant to bring about repenting on the part of the people of Israel. Israel's difficult wilderness experience, God was afflicting them. Why did he let them hunger? Why did he let them go thirsty? God was afflicting them to prompt repentance in their rebellious hearts, because they were rebellious. And your difficulties that God allows you to go through, and you think, where's God? Is he among us, or is he here with me or not? Your difficulties are meant to soften your heart and to lead you into a place where you are certain that everything is right between you and God. It's meant to bring repenting. I think that's all under that heading of humble. He said, are you among us or not? And if you have that question, God wants to humble you. What else? Well, he says in this same passage in verse 2, to humble thee and to prove thee. To prove thee. The word prove means to test. So God's purpose in those 40 years of wilderness wandering was to try these Israelites, to test them, so that they would make a discovery. What was that discovery? Their heart. It wasn't that God didn't know. God knows Israel. God knows your heart. But they didn't, and we don't know our hearts. And sometimes, you know what? We don't even want to know our heart. So he puts us through this, and we wonder, is God among us? Because he is testing us so that we make a discovery. So we see how we respond when life gets tough, how we respond to life's testing. When we are in difficulties, our response really is an expose of our heart. Israel was frequently hungry and thirsty and weary. And when they suffered that, they were irritable, they were critical, they had a grumbling spirit. You know what? God tests us in this way so that we discover, and it's revealed to ourselves, how harsh we are, how impatient we are, how inconsiderate and prideful and selfish in heart we really are, to show us that we need to be cleansed and we need to be changed. So he makes us wonder if he's among us to test us so that we make this discovery about ourselves. But here's another reason he tests us. Not only so that we make that discovery, but so that there is development that takes place. You know, when Satan tests us, he does it to bring out the worst. But when God tests his people, he does it to bring out the best. He does it to develop us. He wants to build spiritual depth in us. You know, as I got a long way to go. I have a lot of progression yet to accomplish. But I'm telling you, and I think my wife could attest to this, I'm not the same man that she married 49 years ago. God has done some work in my heart. And he's brought spiritual depth to me that I didn't have then. He's brought a mellowness. He's mellowed me, believe it or not. He's cured some of my harshness and my critical judgmental attitude toward people. It's through testing that God develops his people. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. God tests to develop us and make us more spiritually mature by building us and building our trust in him and not in ourselves. He doesn't test us to make us more miserable, but he does it to make us more like him, to make us more like Jesus. So when you're tempted to ask yourself, is the Lord among us or not? He says, remember, remember. You know, the only thing that's worse than nostalgia is amnesia. And we suffer that a lot. He says it over and over again, remember, remember, remember. He wants us to remember. What should we remember? Well, look back. Look back and see God's faithful hand in your life when you wonder if he's among you or not. When you wonder where God is, when you wonder if he's present with you, look back and see God's faithful, trace his wise and gracious dealings with you, and recall all the marvelous interventions on your behalf that God's shown you, and how he has delivered you out of great difficulties when you were at your wit's end and didn't know what to do. God showed up to help and to open a way for you and remove your fear and fill your heart with praise to him and thanksgiving. Anatoly Shinarsky was a dissident Jew living in the Soviet Union back in that day. One day he kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. His parting words to her were, I'll see you soon in Jerusalem. But Anatoly was detained and finally imprisoned. And the reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might never occur. And during those long years in Russian prisons and work camps, Anatoly was stripped of all of his personal belongings. And the only possession that he had was a miniature copy of the Psalms. And once during his imprisonment, his refusal to give up the book of the Psalms cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. Finally, after 12 years, in February of 1986, as the world watched on TV, Sharansky was allowed to walk away from Russian guards toward those who would take him to Jerusalem. But in the final moments of his captivity, the guards tried again to confiscate the book of the Psalms from him. And he threw himself face down in the snow and he refused to take another step onto freedom without it. Because those words in the book of Psalms had kept him alive, really, during his imprisonment. And he would not go on to freedom without them. Yet he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Remember that. When you wonder, is God with me? Is God among us? Or not.